If you would take your Bible and turn to John chapter 14, we will look particularly in the first six verses of John chapter 14, a very well-known passage. Sherry and I were blessed to have a wonderful vacation, a wonderful trip, and we're thankful for that, and we're thankful to be back home and to be back here at West Main. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are thankful to be back with you. I have received a text from Mike Richardson yesterday. And in that text, he included something that he had posted 16 years before to the day that he had started a meeting here at West Main. And Friday night of the meeting, it started flooding. And the meeting had to be canceled, and we invited him over our house, and he stayed with us for a long time. And even when the waters had receded, and I said, I think it's safe for you to go home, Mike. But we were friends before, but we became even closer then, and remained that way. But it's hard to believe that's been 16 years ago, and it's hard for me to realize it was 1 year ago today that you allowed us to come back and work with the group here, and we are thankful for that. Time just keeps moving on, and we need to make good use of it. This morning, I want us to look at this well-known passage in John chapter 14. Jesus is with his disciples, and he realizes that they have troubled heart. He has told them some things that would understandably bring anxiety to their heart, and he wants to comfort them, and he can do that like no other. And he says these very familiar words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you back up, this is a continuing conversation that Jesus has been having with his disciples. And as Mark said in class today, sometimes we think that the ending of a chapter, the beginning of one, it starts all new. No, this is a continuation, and we need to realize that. But if you back up in the context, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and they have had the Passover meal. And Jesus is teaching them about love and service, and he washes his disciples' feet. He's also established the Lord's Supper that Antonio and Chris just served to us a little while ago. He established that. And he begins to tell his disciples that he's going to be leaving them. If you look in John chapter 13 and verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you a new commandment to give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that you always love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now," he says, "now, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And here is where Jesus tells that Peter would indeed deny him. And so Jesus tells them that he is leaving. He has told them here in the context that one of them is a traitor. And Judas leaves the room. So he is with the 11 apostles. And he tells Peter that Peter's going to deny him. You're not ready to lay down your life for me. But he knows his audience better than any speaker, any teacher could ever know. Sometimes preachers think they know their audience and they're wrong. I've done that. Jesus knew the hearts of those that he was speaking to, and he knew they were troubled. Here, they had been with him over 3 years of their life, following him from town to town. And now he's telling them that he is going where they cannot go now. And maybe some of them are thinking, what town are you going to? Why can't we not follow you? Why cannot we continue to do this? We've left so much to follow you. And now you're going to desert us? Jesus comforts their hearts. And I want to consider some things about the things that he tells them, the message. And first of all, if you look at the very first verse, it is a message about peace. He tells his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled, to trust in him as they do in God the Father. You believe in God, believe also in me. I believe what Jesus is telling them. You trust me like you trust God. I am God. And surely they could see, being with him so long, that he was the Son of God. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not this be so alarming to you and create confusion in you. Don't be so concerned over this. They had reason, understandably, to be troubled. But Jesus is calming them down. Trust me. Faith in God is so important to help us get trouble out of our heart. Trusting in God and having faith in him. We just sang a song a little while ago, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And I was thinking about how appropriate that song is before this lesson. And troublesome times are here. Don't let those fill your heart. You trust God. You know that he is sovereign. You know that he is in control. I think about the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation along with this gospel. And he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But he also wrote Revelation. And I think about, at that time, he was in exile. He was on a pile of rocks in the Aegean Sea, the Isle of Patmos. And he had seen many of his fellow Christians persecuted, some even to the point of death. And perhaps he and other Christians were tempted to think, is God really in control? But in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, he is allowed to see the throne room of God opened up. And he can see into the throne room. And he sees the throne. And he sees that throne is not empty. That throne is not up for grabs. That throne is occupied by none other than God, the Almighty God. Do you think he needed to see that? Yes, I think he needed to see that to help get trouble out of his heart from what he was going through. And God allowed him to see that and to share that with others. Until still today, share that with us, knowing that God is in control. Several times you look at Revelation 4 and 5, it says that he is the one on the throne, really stressing the point that God is on his throne. I think there's a couple of things in life that will help us when we're facing trouble. Perhaps can't sleep at night. We're having a dark experience in our life. Pain in our life. A couple of things that will really help us is to know that God is sovereign and remind ourselves of that fact that he is in control. Don't let the news that's going on around you trouble you so. Know that God is in control, that He is sovereign. And the second thing that I think will help us is that we are right with Him. That we are in a covenant relationship with Him. That we are in Christ. That we have Christ as our mediator. And that we trust Him completely. Those things will help us. It will give us the reassurance that we need to carry on and to get our hearts untroubled. Jesus never promised a life without trouble if you follow Him. But we can have an untroubled heart even in times of trouble. We have trouble in this life. It's part of this existence. Thankfully, it's temporary. But we, as children of God, can have an untroubled heart in troublesome times. Knowing that God is in control, knowing that we are right with Him. There's a song that has the lyrics, "I'm not okay, but everything's going to be all right." And I think that that's the way that we should feel as Christians, even though we're going through very difficult times, that everything's going to be all right. If I stay faithful to God and continue to serve Him, don't turn my back on Him. I need Him for strength. Jesus, in talking to His disciples, knew that they had trouble on their heart. And He's saying, trust in Me as you do God. Also, this is a message not only of peace, and I don't know what happened to PowerPoint here, but preparation. Jesus tells them that there's room in the Father's house, and He will prepare a place for them. In the Father's house, He says, are many mansions. A better translation of that would be, there's room. It's not running out of real estate. There's room in the kingdom of God. If you are faithful and true to Him, Jesus is telling them that I am preparing a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to Myself, it says there. I will receive you to Myself. But He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And He says the best thing about heaven that I can think of, and that's not the descriptions of the beautiful stones that are there, and that's in Revelation 4 and 5 as well. And in Revelation 21, those descriptions about the beauty of it, like a bride adorned for her husband. And what a beautiful description that is. But the best thing about heaven here, we see in this passage, is that we can go to be with our Lord. Paul, under house arrest in Jerusalem, writing the letter to the church at Philippi, knew that he would be better off dead, going to be with the Lord, than continuing in this life. But he's so unselfish and so humble and not consumed in his own needs. He's content whatever state he's in. And he says, but if I could be of use for God, I want to remain here. But he knew that he would be better off. You think about heaven, a place prepared for you. Todd read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and that's such an encouraging passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the word of God. That's the promise that is made. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we can have hope of heaven, a place that cannot be corrupted, a place that cannot be defiled, a place that cannot be destroyed, a place reserved for you. Now here in this life, reservations don't always come to be. 2 weeks ago, after the morning service, Sherry and I went to the rental car and I had a reservation. But guess what? They were out of cars. They were out of vehicles. And our vehicle had a check engine light on it. I didn't want to take it so far, but we ended up taking it. We made it. But I thought a reservation, I thought that meant that you had secured a vehicle, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. But when God says, heaven is reserved for you, when Jesus says to his troubled disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to bring you to myself, that where I am, you can be too. What a wonderful thing that is. He could just get rid of the trouble. You know, sometimes when you've had so much on your shoulders, so much, so weighted down, and something happens and you realize the situation is much better, you just sigh. I could just hear his, he's coming back for us. And if we've learned anything in the 3+ years that we've been with him, he does what he says, and we believe him wholeheartedly. He's going to prepare a place for us, and there's room for us there. Our reservations are made, and they're set in stone in the Father's house. Heaven. Heaven, the thought of heaven, can help us through the difficult times in this life. Times of pain, times of suffering, times of anxiety, times that we are down on ourselves. It will help us to think of heaven. In Revelation 21, heaven is described there in the first part of that chapter, Revelation 21, a place where God will wipe every tear from our eye, a place where there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Can you imagine such an existence? If ever there has been a light at the end of the tunnel, that is heaven for the child of God. Knowing that there is something better beyond this existence. I remember hearing an illustration years ago from an undertaker, funeral director. And he had had all kinds of strange requests in his long career in the funeral business. But never one like this, it was requested that the lady that had passed away had requested that she be buried with a fork in her hand. And he was very curious about that. Maybe you've heard this. And he was talking to somebody in the family and asked about that. And they said that she grew up during the Depression. And she had a big family. And there was a lot of times when they didn't have enough food. And her dad told her, he gave her a fork and he said, you hold on to that. There's better things coming. There's a better time coming. There's a better day coming. You hold on to that fork. And she wanted to be buried with it. Heaven, the thoughts of it, can help keep our hearts free of trouble. And Jesus reminds them of heaven here. But also in this message to his 11, it's a promise. And he comforts them by letting them know he will return to bring them to himself. And I ask you, when did the Lord ever lie? God cannot lie. The Bible tells us that. In Titus 1 and verse 2, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. I believe it was 2 weeks ago, before I left for the trip, that the morning lesson was on Psalm 105, God's faithfulness throughout the history of Israel. He was faithful time and time again. And Sunday evening, we looked at Psalm 106 that really looked at that same historical period of Israel and how people, his people, were unfaithful to him. Those two Psalms, whoever arranged the Psalms, I think put them together for that reason. Man can be very unfaithful. People can lie to your face without blinking an eye. But God will not do that. We can trust in him completely, and he assures them. He gives them that blessed assurance right from his mouth to their ear that I'm going away, but I will return so I can bring you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And he has been away from this earth our whole life, everyone here. But if you're faithful to him, he's coming back for you. And I believe he's telling you this too, along with the 11. I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to bring you to myself. Can you imagine seeing the Lord face to face and hearing him, the judge, capital J, say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of heaven." I hope we all hear that one day. It will help us through our darkest times in this life to realize that God is faithful and we can trust in him completely. And he has made this statement for all of us to see. But not only this, and I want to touch on this more this evening, because the lesson this evening, if you'll see on the second part of the bulletin, article there is, "I am the way." I want us to focus on that statement of Jesus this evening in our lesson. But just by way of mentioning it for now, Jesus has Thomas, who I think perhaps unfairly is given the nickname Doubting Thomas. I think all of them did from time to time, and we do from time to time. But Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? How can we know?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. About reconciliation, that we were afar off because of our sins, spiritually dead because of our sins, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. And I think about what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood, so that he can save us from our sins. He was resurrected, and because of that, we have a living hope and a place reserved in heaven for those that are faithful. God knows how to comfort like nobody else can. Some people are good comforters. Job's friends and his wife, I would say, not so much. But we have no friend like Jesus, and he gives us comfort. But he goes on to say in verse 15, notice in John 14:15, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. We have to submit to him. We have to do what he says. If we want to have untroubled hearts in troublesome times, if we want to have that hope of heaven, that living hope that Peter writes of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we need to be submissive to the Lord and to follow him. And we have the promise that one day he will return for us so that we can be where he is. If you're not a child of God this morning, the Bible tells us that we need to believe the word of God. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, before Jesus, after his death and resurrection, before his ascension, he told his disciples, some of these very same ones that heard what he said in John 14, verses 1 through 6. He tells them, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to believe in him like you believe in God, and be cleansed in his blood by immersion in water for the remission of your sins, having your sins washed away like Saul of Tarsus did in Acts 22 and verse 16. He's recounting that conversion. And then our journey to heaven begins. We must be faithful to God. If you need to repent, you're already in a covenant relationship with God, but you send it away that you feel like you need to make your repentance known, we would be happy to go to God in prayer in your behalf. But don't leave here in a lost condition. Don't walk around all the days of your life that you have remaining without that assurance, without that hope of heaven. Don't leave here in a lost condition. Come if you need to while together we stand and sing.